God is good, amen?
Amen?
This is such a good time of the year to worship Him. I'm so glad that you could come to worship with us this morning on this beautiful, beautiful day. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we just continue to lift up our praises to You, thanking You for this beautiful day, thanking You for this Easter season, thanking You for the cross, the empty tomb, thanking You for the blood shed on Calvary's tree, thanking You that forgiveness can be every one of ours because of Jesus. Thank You, Father, for all that have come this morning. We pray for those that couldn't. As Richard already mentioned, those that may be sick, there are those of our loved ones in hospitals right now or trying to recover at home or even with us this morning going through some things that are very hard. Please comfort them, Father. Please draw them near. Save souls, Father. Set the captives free. Redeem the lost. Transform us. Help us to be salt and light for You. Thank You for this opportunity we have to worship You and to remember communion. Thank You for Chris, my brother from Spring Arbor, Michigan, that's with us this morning and what he does for the Free Methodist Foundation. Thank You for Your work around the globe. Thank You for other churches that are gathering all over our communities and our nation today. Will You bless them? Will You guide each and every one of us? Will You fill these places of worship with Your Spirit, O God, and glorify Your name? Thank You now for being with us. Continue to guide us, Lord, I pray, as we worship You. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, most of you know that when we were starting to seek the face of God in preparation to build this building, we went to the Free Methodist Foundation to secure a loan to help us build this building. The Free Methodist Foundation graciously supplied that loan to us, which by God's goodness and grace we have already paid back. But I mention that because Chris DeBacker is here this morning from the Free Methodist Foundation in Spring Arbor, Michigan. Chris is a very good friend of mine, our brother in Christ, and he is here to talk to you about not getting a loan again necessarily, yet we may need another one in time, I suppose, but other issues that are important to all of us. And so Chris and I have known each other a lot of years. We were just with each other three weeks ago in Kansas at our bishop's meetings. And Chris and I encountered each other in the foyer of that church that we were having meetings. And he said, "How are things in Motley?" Having just had looked at my smartphone and said it was 7 below, I said, "Well, it's 7 below in Motley." And Chris said to me, "How can that be possible?" Well, it is March, and it is Minnesota. It's a little warmer than that today, and so I want to introduce to you, make welcome for a few minutes, Chris DeBacker from the Free Methodist Foundation.
Last time I was here, it's been several years ago, I didn't even recognize when I pulled in the parking lot. What a beautiful facility. You guys are so blessed to have this facility to worship in. Beautiful, beautiful facility. So praise the Lord for that. Do you know who the greatest businessman is in all of the Bible? It's Noah, right? Because he floated all of his stock while everyone else was in liquidation, right? You guys get that, right? Oh, yeah. I heard a groan, right? Well, it's not going to get any better. Do you know who the greatest businesswoman is in all of the Bible? It's Pharaoh's daughter, because she went down to the bank of the Nile and withdrew a little profit. Right. Good. Yeah, more groans. Rightfully so. A lot of groans. Why am I here this morning? Obviously not to entertain, right? If I were to do that, I would fail miserably. I'm here this morning. I was actually talking with a couple this morning, and it hits right on the head for why I'm here. I'm here to keep you from procrastinating. I know it becomes so easy just to put off till another day, put off till tomorrow, and then tomorrow comes and put it off for another day. Big life decisions that deal with finances. A lot of times when you have this big financial decision that needs to be cared for, or there's some goal that you want to make sure that you're on track for hitting, you'll say, "Well, you know what? I don't have time to deal with that today. I've got to deal with the urgent. I've got to deal with all the things that are going on in my life right now, and I'll worry about tomorrow when that gets here." And you know what? Before you know it, it's here, right? You're on the doorstep of whatever that is, and you realize you haven't done a whole lot of planning. And so that's what our ministry is. That's the ministry of the Free Methodist Foundation, is to help you take action, to help it help make it easy for you to put a plan in place to do the things that the Lord is calling you to do in being a good steward of all He's entrusted you with. And a lot of that boils down to, some of it, I guess, not a lot of it, but if you pull out this insert that's in your bulletin, you'll find on the back side there's a few questions. And I think at an honest moment in a lot of our lives, we'll be asking these questions of ourselves. And a lot of times we don't know exactly how to answer those questions. We might know that, that I should be saving for my future, but you don't quite know how to do that. We think we probably should have a will in place, or we've heard about these things called trust, and we think, boy, that probably is something I should do, but I don't quite know how to do that. Have I made the right investment choices? Am I on track for retirement? How do I best care for the people and causes that are important to me? A lot of these questions kind of roll around in the back of your mind, but you're just not sure how to take the next steps. So that's what I'm here today to do. If you've got a financial question that's kind of been rattling around in your mind that deal with some of these things on this sheet, or just something that's been hanging out there, I would love to be able to take some time while I'm here today and tomorrow to connect with you. And the best part about this whole thing is there's no cost to connect with me while I'm here. My time is a gift to you from the Motley Free Methodist Church. So I would love to connect with as many of you as possible. And I know today the time schedule that I have out there is pretty filled up, but I don't want that to discourage you. If you want to just give me your name and number, we'll find a way. We'll try to connect with as many people as we can while I'm here. I would love to do that. But I understand that our meetings for Monday, if you signed up to connect with me tomorrow, that appointment sheet kind of grew legs and walked off. So we're not sure where that's at. So if you knew you were going to connect with me on Monday, come see me after service, and we'll make sure we reconstruct that, okay? And we'll find a way to make that all work. And I'll leave you with this and just say that there's a table just outside the sanctuary here. Feel free to take whatever brochures, information is out there that you think would be helpful for you and your family and your planning. And at very least, if you can't connect with me while I'm here today and tomorrow, grab one of my cards, and I would love to serve you at some point in the future. Although I'm in Michigan, I do try to be diligent in getting in this part of the country regularly, so we can connect when it's most convenient for you. But thank you for having me. Appreciate you all so much. Thank you for the warm welcome, and I'll talk to you after service. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, friends. I was going to tell Simon, I forgot, and so he's so sharp back there in the corner. He's already got scripture on the screen for you. I was going to tell him don't put it up there, so you'd have to look it up. That's okay, brother. I didn't tell you that, so you're right on. You're ahead of me, like always. John chapter 12. We're going to talk for a few minutes as we started this conversation last week about dying to live. In John chapter 12, the three-year ministry of Jesus is almost over. If you are reading through John chronologically, you will see in John chapter 11 that Lazarus had died. Jesus came, he raised from the dead. We remember all of that stuff. Later on in John chapter 11, we saw the Pharisees plotting to kill Jesus when they said in verse 53, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. That's in John 11. Then in John 12, we see the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, which we'll celebrate next week. People all over the globe will. And then we get to this part of John 12 that fits with today's conversation about dying to self and about living for Him and communion. All of that is today yet. So I'm going to pick it up in John chapter 12, verses 20 to 28. If you have your Bible, follow along with me. If you want to watch it on the big screen, it is there too. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. You see, they were coming together for Passover. It was the last Passover that Jesus would be with them. And the people were coming together from all regions of the Middle East to celebrate the feast. Even Greeks came. We see that from John's verse there in 20. And these certain people came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now listen to the reply of Jesus, because this is what I want to emphasize for us just for a few minutes this morning. We would think that throughout his 3 years of ministry, it was very natural to him to reach out to everybody possible, and that's what he was doing. But there came a point in the ministry time when things were coming to a close. And so his answer is not rejecting these people from these Greeks that were seeking him, but his answer is such that everything is coming to a close. And so Jesus, when he found out from Philip and Andrew that there were people looking for him, Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He was going to bring glory to God and glory to himself as he went to the cross. And so what he was saying is, I have come to that point in the ministry that now this is what needs to happen. This is what is of uttermost importance. The hour is now at hand when the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he says something that could have confused them. It doesn't confuse us so much. And I don't think it confused the farmers of that day, because they knew about planting wheat and they knew about what he was going to say. It's almost like a mini parable in this verse. He said, in building upon that statement, the hour has come. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." We get that, right? We get that. You put a seed in the ground, it has to die before it brings forth life. And Jesus said to them, in building upon that statement, the hour has come. It is literally upon us that the Son of Man would be glorified. And he gives them another inkling: unless he dies, there would be no birth of the church. And so he's speaking very directly, very specifically about himself in this verse. And the very next verse, he starts to talk about us, those that were there that day, and about us. And he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And then he talks about those that were listening, and to us today, he who loves his life will lose it. You remember what I was talking about last week? At some point, brothers and sisters, we must come to that realization. We need him. We need to die to self if we're ever going to live for him. And Jesus says here specifically, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's painting that picture again, how we, if we're going to claim him as Lord, and we're going to profess him as Christ, if we're going to be his follower, we must deny ourselves, we must die to self to live for him. Because Jesus said, he that loves his life will lose it. But he who hates his life and dies to self in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone, then, Jesus said, serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul, Jesus is continuing, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour I came. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name, Jesus said. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Even in the cross, the Father said, I will glorify it again. You know, we have heard said, and last Monday morning I got the privilege to speak at Teen Challenge at 8 o'clock for their devotion. And I reminded the guys there that day, you know, there's a lot of times in life, I was there too, when our main motive is to live a little. You know what I'm saying? Live a little. Well, we're only going to live once, so we better do it right. And I challenged the men last Monday morning early. Some of them were still rubbing the sleep out of their eyes. That's how we kind of enter into life. We want to live a little. And the thought of the day today, in perhaps around the globe, but certainly seems like in our culture in America, someday we have this prevailing thought, someday I suppose I will die, so I need to live in the meantime. But I suggest to us again today, friends, that if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to die to self in order to live. We're going to have to die to self. I'm not talking about dying physically, because that will happen too. I'm talking about dying to our own wills. I'm talking about dying to our own agendas, our pride. I'm talking about dying to self in order to live for Jesus. Jesus uses this little grain of wheat that day as an example when he says that kernel gets placed in the ground and it must die before it lives. It must die before it produces and reproduces. Do you see what he's saying here, friends? You say, yeah, but he's speaking about himself. You're absolutely right. He is in verse 24. And in 25, he's speaking to us. If it doesn't die, it won't produce fruit. If he didn't die, we couldn't live. And if we don't die to self, we're still living to self. And if we're still living to self, we're still loving our own life and still living to ourselves. Jesus says with clarity, he who loves his life will lose it. I don't know if you see the significance yet about this dying to live or not, but it is significant, brothers and sisters. He's talking about himself in the first verse. It was true for him. He had to die in order for us to be able to live, and we must die to self in order to live for him. He said it with clarity in verses 3 through 5 in John chapter 3, you must be born again. We must die to self, to the old ways. We are all sinners. The Bible is clear about that. And we must die to self and be born again and live for him. You will not, I said this last week and I'll say it again, we will not, you, I, anybody else, will not be the same when we die to self and are born again. He will change you. And we cannot stay the same as we were when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He will transform you, just like we talked about for 2 months earlier on in this year. I will show us again from Scripture next week, even though it is the triumphal day. We cannot and we will not be a follower of Jesus Christ until we are willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. That's what He asks of His disciples. There's a little story from one of my Voice of the Martyrs magazine I want to read you when I start to wrap this up and close and prepare for communion. My dress, the little girl murmured, her words through swollen lips and broken body. Please get me my dress. I want to hold it. The Christians surrounding this little girl's bed were sad because of her extensive internal injuries. Doctors could do nothing for her. Weeks ago, these believers from this church in the Philippines had bought this little girl a brand new white dress to celebrate her new life and her pure heart in Jesus Christ. Her father, however, was not happy about her giving her life to Jesus. Her earthly dad. And one night in a drunken rage, he attacked his daughter, beating her and kicking her so severely He left her lying in the muddy street to die. Now you might think that's unreal or that's unheard of or that's harsh, but I told you a little bit about what happens to Christians around the world last year when I talked about they're willing to die to self and die to Jesus if necessary, but they're going to follow Jesus. This is just one of those cases. Her father beat her in a drunken rage, his own daughter, nearly to death, and left her lying in the muddy street to die. The next morning, when she did not show up for church, her Christian friends went looking for her because they knew she loved church. They knew she loved Jesus. They knew she had a new dress. They knew she wanted to be there. She wasn't there. They found her unconscious, lying in a heap. Her formerly snow-white dress now covered in blood and mud. She was brought to a doctor, but her injuries were too severe. And now she lay in her bed asking for her dress. The dress is ruined, though, they told her. They tried to talk her out of it. They didn't want her to see her dress, thinking that seeing that ruined dress would just break her down further. But with the simple faith of a 10-year-old girl, she whispered, "Please, I want to see my dress. I want to show Jesus my dress. He was willing to bleed for me. And I want to show Jesus that I was willing to bleed for Him." And shortly thereafter, this little 10-year-old girl died. And I submit to you, like I said to you, the little story about Rachel Scott last week. This little 10-year-old from the Philippines died to live twice. She was willing to die to self, regardless of the rejection of her family. She was willing to die to self to claim Jesus as Lord. She didn't know when she claimed Christ as Lord, her life would be snuffed out at 10. But she was willing to die to self to say, "I'm going to live for Jesus." And she died then physically, and now she lives with Jesus. Dying to live twice. You see, friends, God doesn't care about our degrees. He doesn't care about our titles. He doesn't care about our stuff, our belongings, our possessions, our toys and our prizes. He doesn't care about any of that. He cares about our obedience and our willingness to say yes to Jesus and to die to self. He cares about people that'll say, "Yes, I will follow you, Jesus, no matter what." You see, friends, you have to choose at some point to surrender. You have to choose to follow Jesus. You have to choose to die to self. Think of Peter and Andrew that day. Think of James and John the same day. They had to, when they were summoned by the Master, they had to choose, am I going to stay in, am I going to fish, or am I going to choose to follow Jesus? Think of Joshua 24:15 for a moment, when Joshua said before his departure into a better place with Jesus, think of what he said to the Israelites, "You have to choose this day if you're going to serve the gods on the other side or you're going to follow Him. You have to choose, brothers and sisters, if you're going to die to self and live for Jesus." We can live to self all our lives long, but it won't bode well in the end. And He says to us in these verses, as a kernel of wheat dies, it brings forth fruit. As Jesus died, He brought about the opportunity for us to live. And when we die to self, God will do a work in us that is supernatural, that is miraculous, that is transformational. You will not, I said this last week, I'll say it again, we will not live fully for Jesus until we have chose to surrender to Him and die to self. When you and I and the church at large, not a building, not a denomination, but people of God, when you and I genuinely are ready and willing to die to self, God will take over and He will do a work in you and me and the church and little 10-year-olds in the Philippines. He will bring glory to His name because we are willing to say no to ourselves and yes to Jesus, even in the face of death. You wait and see what God will do when we are willing, like Rachel and this little 10-year-old, to say, I'm denying myself, I'm living for Jesus. You watch and see what the hand of the Master will do when a church and a community and a nation says, I am dying to self, I am living for Jesus. You watch and see what He will do, because He will take over. We're going to prepare for communion. I don't want to shortchange us on that either. And so with these verses in mind, Jesus gave up His life so that we might live. And in giving up His life that night, He instructed the disciples, and Paul instructed us further in 1 Corinthians about why we come together and celebrate the elements of the bread and the cup like we do. Why, He said, Peter's own words says this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take it, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. And then Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Friends, we don't take communion to be saved. We take communion because we have a relationship with Jesus. We are saved. And we remember. Taking communion doesn't save. The grace of God and your faith in the Son saves. But we take communion to remember. To remember the cross. To remember the price that was paid. To remember the sacrifice of God Himself. To remember the blood. To remember His humility and brokenness. We take communion to remember the gift of God to us. And so, Paul goes on in those same verses and reminds us to examine ourselves. And so we're going to take just a moment to bow our heads and examine. Is there anything I need to repent of before God? Is there anything that I need to confess? Am I right with God and my fellow man? And so examining ourselves means getting right with God. Cleaning out the way, any sin, any dross, anything that's between us and God. And getting ready and coming to the communion table, as Paul said, in a manner worthy. So let's pray, each of us now, for a moment in preparation. Father, as we have just closed in this song, we're reminded that the love so amazing, so divine, that brought Jesus to the cross deserves all of our attention, all of our love, all of our surrender. And so help us in the church, Heavenly Father, to do that. Help us, Father. Maybe the first step is we need to just surrender and be born anew. And so wherever we're at, Father, with You, in our relationship with You, help us to know You, not with the head knowledge, but with the heart knowledge, and be born again. Help us to know You as Lord and be willing to die to self, to live for Jesus. And so help us in the church, Father, the church in Motley, the church in America, the church around the globe, to be willing to deny self and follow you. Bring yourself glory, Father, through your church this season and always, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.